Chronicles. Second Chronicles, chapter 13. It occurred to me recently that I should be spending more time considering the kings of Israel and Judah. And so I started looking at Rehoboam and his son Abijah. And just I've learned a number of things that I find interesting, but rebuking and helpful. And so some thoughts this morning on this man, Abijah. Lord, would you help us, please, as we turn now to your word. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We marvel that anyone, even God, would reach down to redeem such as we were. You're so loving and kind. We thank you. And we just pray that you'll guide us now as we consider this man, Abijah. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13 of 2 Chronicles says, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. So Jeroboam was Rehoboam's son, Solomon's grandson, David's great-grandson. And he's presented to us here in 2 Chronicles as this king who had war with Jeroboam. But the only thing it says about him here is that he had war with Jeroboam. He was something like Jephthah. We've been studying Jephthah on Sunday nights. He was something like Jephthah. When he came to war, he said, I'm going to say a few things to Jeroboam and his armies ahead of time. And so that's what Abijah did. I'm going to read to you without comment the verses 4 down through 12, and for translation that could be read at the same time. That's right. We'll start reading verse 4. Abijah stood upon Mount Zemarim, which is in Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, O thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the son of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. There are gathered unto him vain men and children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David. And you be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made for your gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto him, unto the Lord, are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. They burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also got they in order upon the pure table, the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every morning for to keep the charge of the Lord our God. But you have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. That's the situation. The circumstances were that Abijah had 400,000 men, and Jeroboam had 800,000 men. Not surprising, the tribe of Judah only had 3 tribes, and the tribe of Israel had the remaining 8 tribes. What did you think of Abijah's argument? Well, it was pretty good. And I listened to it as I read it, and I said, you know, he's right. Jeroboam was very wrong. And the people of Israel were keeping up the ceremony, the activity, and it was a good thing that they did. So what happened? Well, verse 13 says, Jeroboam caused an ambush to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and an ambushment behind them. I don't know if Jeroboam listened at all to the argument. He just caused an ambushment behind. So they surrounded Abijah's army, Jeroboam behind, Jeroboam ahead. And verse 14, when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The children of Judah fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew with a great slaughter. So there fell down of Israel 500,000 chosen men. And the verses go on to say that Jeroboam never recovered and died. So what do you think of that story? Pretty good, pretty amazing. The Lord fought, there's no question. The Lord fought for Israel, sorry, for Judah and for Abijah. He went out with an army of 400,000 against an army of 800,000, and the 400,000 slaughtered 500,000 of the enemy. That's a pretty stunning victory. But as you know, the stories of the kings of Judah and Israel are in both Kings and Chronicles. So turn over now, turn back to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15, I believe it is. Yes. And we're going to read again a little bit about the same man. Verse 31 of 1 Kings 14 reads, and Rehoboam slept with his father and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and his mother's name was Naamah of the Ammonitess, and Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. So who reigned after Rehoboam? Abijah? That's what Chronicles said. Abijam? That's what 1 Kings said. Isn't that strange? Two men? One man? Maybe one man with two names. And one of the lessons we learn out of this section that we're going to be studying is that you don't get terribly excited when you find a mistake in the Bible. You'll find that the mistakes in the Bible are your mistakes, not the Bible's mistakes. And God, in his wisdom, calls this man Abijam, And over in 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, he calls him Abijah. Abijah means Jehovah is my father. Abijah means the sea is my father. Something very different. Keep reading. Verse 2. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Even a different name for his mother and his grandfather. Verse 3. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David. Very interesting. Same man. Two dramatically different stories. Verse 3 again. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done. Why would there be such different stories? The summary of his life. The summary of his life is that he was a wicked man. He walked in the ways of the sins of his fathers, and he did not turn from them. But in 1 Chronicles, you get a glowing story. What is wrong? And as you go back to the story in 1 Chronicles, you read some fine prints. Go back and just look at it again. See if we can point out a couple of the stories. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Abijah, on this occasion, was the great orator. And he wrote and he spoke with boldness. He spoke with clarity. He spoke very wise words. I just sort of wonder whether he might have had a really good script writer. The Lord gave them the great victory. Verse 14, when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before him and behind, and they, all his people, cried unto the Lord. The priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a great shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, came to pass that God smote Israel, Jeroboam and all Israel, before Abijah. Was this the faith of Abijah? Or was this the faith of his people? Abijah was definitely the spokesman for his people. And he was a great orator, and he was able to speak with power and conviction. You don't really get to be a political leader if you can't talk. You've got to have lots of good words. But we're not necessarily sure that Abijah was the outstanding man that he should have been. As you read the story, basically Abijah is saying, we are the people of God because, and I'm just going to read the section for you, verse 10 again of 2 Chronicles 13. It says, as for us, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God. We have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron. And the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also is set in order upon the pure table. The candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every morning. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God. They seem to have rested in ceremony. And their ceremony was correct. They had the right priests. They had the right Levites. They had the right sacrifices. They had the right showbread. They had the right incense. But were they living it themselves? And there seems to be a duplicity in the life of this man, Abijah or Abijam. One was the ceremonially correct. The other was the heart that was not right with God. And I sit back and I say, you know, Harold, that's a problem that could be in our world in our day. There are many who say, I go to church, I pay some money, I sing the hymns, I say amen to the prayers. But is the heart right? And Abijah means that the Lord was his father, but Abijam means that he was the son of the sea. The wicked are like the troubled sea. They cast up mire and dirt, we're told. And there's a sense in which on the inside, Abijam was listening to the people and doing the evil of the people. We're told about Abijah's father and going back for a while and probably help us to put it into perspective if we recount that story. Abijah was the son of Maacah, who was the daughter of Absalom, who was the son of Maacah, who was the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, a Canaanite king. And David never should have married Maacah, the daughter of Talmai. Talmai lived in Geshur, way up in the northeast of Israel. David should have conquered them and killed them, but he did not. Probably because we're not sure. He might have got tired. He might have said they're too far away. He might have said, the king's got a beautiful daughter, Maacah. I think that I'd like to marry her. One way or the other, instead of obeying the Lord and destroying the Canaanites, instead of obeying the Lord and not marrying the Canaanites, he married Maacah. And as you know, Maacah had a son. I presume Maacah was very beautiful, by the way, because they had a son whose name was Absalom. And he was a very, very handsome man. Now, very often, men as well as women are handsome because of their hair. He had hair probably like no other man had ever had. Absolutely beautiful hair and handsome in so many different respects. David loved him probably more than all of his sons. But Absalom was a very, very wicked man. Killed his brother for what his brother, his half-brother, had done to his full sister Tamar. Terrible story. Absalom's got to run away. Where's he go? Well, he runs up to Grandpa, way back in Talmai, now Maacah, his mother's father. And he learns all about the ways of the kings of the Canaanites, comes back to Israel and organizes a rebellion against his own father. David has to flee from Absalom. Not a very good story. Absalom, I'm not sure if he had sons, but he certainly had a daughter. He called his daughter's name Maacah after his mother. I think she was probably a pretty beautiful woman too. We don't know all the details other than Rehoboam married many, many wives. But the one he loved the most was Maacah, Absalom's daughter. And he had many, many sons, but the one he preferred most was Ahijah, Maacah's son. And when he died, Ahijah comes onto the scene. How did these Canaanite kings, how did this line going through the house of David, how did it survive? Answer, on the basis of duplicity. They said good things when they had to say good things, and they did bad things when they had to do bad things. Ahijah's mother, Makkah, was she good or bad? Well, certainly Rehoboam was pretty impressed. But then Ahijah's son, Asa, ultimately dismissed his own grandmother from being queen because she was an idolatress. And so you'll read when you get to the story of Asa that he said to Makkah, his grandmother, "You are no longer able to have the position of queen. Your idolatry has found you out." Very interesting. Two almost different stories in the life of one man. When called upon to do what is right, he did stand and defend Israel, and the Lord honored him. He was called upon to defend Judah, and the Lord honored him and defeated Israel. But something was very wrong. So I asked myself the question, all right, Harold, what do you learn from these stories? And the answer is, first of all, as I've already told you, we learn this. Don't believe it when you find a mistake in the Bible. And there are often many apparent mistakes in the Bible. Study them. Learn from them. Very often they're telling a deep story. So you got two names, the names of his forebears, two different names of forebears, two different characters, two different sets of actions, all in the same man. What do you learn from this story? Number two, you don't always believe that good words come from a good man. Very often, good, bad man can come up with good words. And we live in an age where there are all kinds of preachers in the world, and somehow we're encouraged to believe them. And what do we believe? We don't believe them. We believe the Lord. They may very well be speaking his truth on some occasion. They may very well be speaking in a compromised way on other occasions. They may very well be speaking lies on another occasion. We have got to be following the Lord and his word. And we don't just say it must be true because brother so-and-so said so. Remember, the Bereans were the outstanding believers because they checked the words of the Apostle Paul to make sure they were right. What do we learn from these amazing stories? Well, number one, the Bible doesn't have mistakes. Number two, you can't always believe the character on the basis of the words he speaks. But number three, you can't always believe the character because of the miracle that follows. Ahijah could have said to the people, "You must believe me. You must follow me. Remember, I gave that great oration before the defeat of Jeroboam and his army. And there's no question the victory was absolutely miraculous." And then Ahijah would have gone on to say, "And I am the reason for that great miraculous event. Better follow me." Now remember that in the days to come, the Antichrist will come, and he will come with many signs and wonders and will say, "Look at the miracles that I am doing. Follow me." And we're warned by John in Revelation that we must not follow him. Just because he can do miracles doesn't mean to say he's right. Our day is a day of following the word of God, not looking for the miraculous and therefore implying that the miraculous would give credibility to the one who is purporting to do the miracle. The question that I have is, why did the Lord give such a miraculous defeat? And the little word is that chapter 13 of 2 Chronicles has the line, they cried unto the Lord. Wasn't just Ahijah who prayed, but the army prayed. The army of Judah listened to Ahijah. And when they saw that they were surrounded, they shouted and they cried to the Lord in their shout. And it was at that point that the Lord delivered them. So, three reasons why we would believe these stories. Number one, don't believe. If you find a mistake, check the mistake out. Number two, don't believe the man just because he says good things. Sometimes. Number three, don't believe the man or don't believe his position just because there's a miracle. And number four, and I want to go back again to 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 14, and read the precise wording. It goes like this. When Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. And it must have been a thrilling sound when they gave the great blast on the trumpets and all the 400,000 could hear the trumpets blowing. And then it says, then the men of Judah gave a shout. That's an interesting sequence. It ends up with the men of Judah shouting, almost reminds you of the walls of Jericho coming down. Verse 15 says, it came to pass, as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam. What do we learn from the story? God often does his great miracles at the very last minute. 400,000 out on the field. They look around, there's 400,000 behind them and another 400,000 ahead of them, and they're in a sandwich and they're about to be destroyed. And Ahijah gives a sermon and nothing happens. And the priests shout, the priests give the trumpets and nothing happens. And then the men shout, and the Lord sends a victory. We don't know how the victory came, but the Lord did his great work. Now, among other things, it says, Harold, you be patient. You pray. You ask the Lord to help. He'll help, but he just might not help on your time schedule. Sometimes I think that the Lord's got a different clock than Harold has. Jolly good thing. Is the Lord's clock slow? No. It's right on time. You don't know the time. I don't know the time. He knows the time. And he's going to come right through. He's going to come through right on time. He even came through for Ahijah. Will the Lord hear us and bless us? Amen. What have we been praising him for this morning? We are the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. And Ahijah went back and carried on his wicked ways. And the summary of life, his life, the summary of his life is he did evil. What a tragedy. Lord, thank you for these stories. Fact is, Lord, you're a good storyteller. And you tell us lots of things that are interesting to hear. And then as we analyze them, we learn so much. We pray that you'll teach us from the life of this man. Lord, we pray that we would be on the inside what we purport to be on the outside. We would pray that we would be a people dedicated to the truth of God and to the Lord himself and not just the ceremonies. We know that the temple ceremony was carried on very well in those days. It's just that Ahijah's heart was not right with God. Lord, may our hearts be right with God. Teach us, we pray. Cause us to live your ways. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for blessing us. We commit the rest of the day to you. We praise you for all you've done. And we look forward to all that you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.